I very much appreciate the opportunity to sing these hymns today, even though the one was new and we struggled with it a little bit. As I go along with what I'm going to say today, I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. I wanted to make note that there are people that, even though when we're over here and we have services on the other side of town, we have a broadcast that comes, a webcast that comes from that side of town, but when we're over here, there are people connected by phone. I'm glad that they can be connected. There are some that have no other way to really stay connected with us except for that. A number of years ago, I was at a camp out. It was something I very much enjoyed doing for many, many years. And I observed something that is kind of unusual. And it prompted me to think about it. I think it's an important subject. There was this reserved campground. It was in a fairly remote part of the state. And as all the people left the campground, it transformed it. It was beautiful. It was a very beautiful campground. It was a wonderful place to be. And we just concluded a very nice opportunity to be together for a weekend. But it became different after that. All the natural things were going on. It was beautiful sunshine, blue sky and white clouds, the gentle breeze blowing through the trees, the noise that it makes when it blows through pine trees. There were bird noises. Everything was working, beautiful. It was quiet, peaceful, wonderful, beautiful. I've said that three or four times, beautiful. It was wonderful. But something was missing. Something was missing. That campground was designed for campers. They add life to that campground. I want you to consider, most of you have probably been in a big empty building of some kind, or maybe you've seen it on TV, where before a game there's this stadium and everything is there. There's the pristine field, maybe, for a baseball game. There's this big, huge stadium. Or you can be in an empty building and it can have life and vibrancy, I guess you'd say. You can hear the air conditioning. These big lights make some kind of a noise. And when it's an empty building, these lights, you can especially hear them. But I want you to picture those same places that you just pictured in your mind. I want you to picture those same places filled with people, a large crowd in a place that's designed for people to be there. Maybe it's an interesting and it's a well-designed place, beautiful. But I want, when you picture those same places filled with people, a large crowd in a place that's designed for the assembly of people, a family or friends in a private home, or where these places like this, whenever the people arrive, what it was designed and what it was built for, it comes to life. It changes it. And that's what happened to that campground. When the people left, it was still beautiful, it was still wonderful, but it changed it. Everything is different when life is added to a building. So it is with God and what he calls his building, his temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, I'll read you this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So today I want to remind you about three values that God adds to our life. I titled this, The Things I Learned from My Dad About Life. So I hope you see the connection in a minute. Human life that we live is beautiful. It is absolutely wonderful and marvelous. It is a miracle. But it is like an empty building compared to what God wants for us. compared to the function that we're designed for. Let's look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 6, there's some important points for us to see. We can look at this subject individually, that we personally, individually, are designed to be the temple of God, or we can look at it collectively. But let's read what it says here as an introduction. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, I'll go through 18, and break it into the middle of the verse, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So let's look at another scripture that might look at it as more of a collective issue in Ephesians 2:19-22. I'll read this. And I don't know that I might have wrote, no, if I would get on the right page, it would be the right verse. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. I've been thinking about that word a lot here lately, citizens. If you want to do a little homework, look up the study about citizens. It's an important thing. It helps us understand a little bit about our relationship and about what is going to occur in the future. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, so now we're talking in a collective sense, being fitted together, goes unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we see that we're designed to be, if you will, a dwelling place for God. But it's easy for us to let life, daily events, difficulties, whatever it is that we encounter, to sidetrack us so that we might just treat this lightly. We don't think about it all the time and put the focus on it, that special relationship that we have. And maybe even we can drift into taking it for granted, not really considering it, not considering how important it is to look at that. So, as I said, this is what brings real life to our life. John 6:33 says the Spirit gives life. So, if you will, go with me back to John, the chapter of John, in 14. And this scripture points out that it's the only way for us to have the kind of fullness of life that God has designed us for. It's the only way that what He wants us to have, the fullness of life that He wants us to have, can be had. It's not that life in general is not beautiful and wonderful. And there are many good people in this society that do many good things, and they live beautiful lives and do good things. But God intends for something bigger and better, a fuller life for us to have. It says in one place, a more abundant life. But let's look in John 14 and verse 23 and verse 24. I'm just going to read these two verses. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and will make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, Christ said, but the Father's who sent me. So, as I've said, at times we can lose our focus on the importance of these things. And we can, when we do that, quench that relationship. We can dampen that spirit, as it says, quench the spirit. And we can limit that impact of that spirit in that living relationship that we're to have. So my dad, my natural father, had some things he passed on to me in life. And they were in a very basic way about life. But these things that my dad believed and taught, these things our Heavenly Father also teaches us about life. We need to look at our Heavenly Father as like our daddy, Father. And these are the things that His Spirit will remind us to do, will lead us to do, if we maintain and if we value that relationship, if we value what it is that makes our life different. God's Spirit is characterized by certain markers, if you want to call them that. God is a certain way. His Spirit will always lead us that way, the way that He is. And it's always that way. We can look up in Galatians 5:22. It gives you some of those markers of His Spirit. So what are some of these things that I learned from my dad? What are some of the things that our Daddy Father, our Heavenly Father, teach us also? The number one thing that I've got down here is to be loving. That is a misused word in many ways. Let's look in 1 John and see how important and how significant this is. In 1 John 4, there's a few scriptures there that I want to take some time going through about this. We might call this the bedrock foundation, the whole foundation of what everything is built on. It's interesting to me. I see this and I constantly say this, and I don't know whether my wife sometimes tells me I shouldn't repeat myself and say certain things, but I cannot help but be amazed continually and constantly to see the synopsis of what Mr. Philip Edwards is going to say today on the east side of town. Because let's look here in 1 John 4. In 1 John 4, in beginning in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loves us, we ought to love one another. I missed a verse. I wanted to read 7 and 8 first, and then I wanted to read that one. It says, number 7, 1 John 4, number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born or begotten, if you look that word up a little bit better, and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That is the way that He functions, what He does for us, and how He interacts with us. The relationship that He has with us is based on a foundation of love and care and concern for us. We have to understand and constantly refresh our mind about what that is. It is an action. Love is an action word. It's an outgoing concern, things that we do through actions that we do. It is evidence that we have that kind of an attitude of mind when we do these things. And then I'll read you verse 11, which I started into before. Beloved, if God so loved us, all the things that He's done, when we meditate and think on them, we ought to also love one another. It's imperative that we do that, if you want to say, pass it on. And to skip on down to verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, as we read earlier, in he and God. It's a relationship that we have through the Spirit. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. It is a mutual relationship that we agree to it. We agree to that relationship, and God in him. But let's look on down in verse 19 too. This is a thought that we should have. We love him because he first loved us. When we come to realize this, what has occurred in our life, these things that have occurred that changed our life and actually brought life to our life, we see that he prompted this. He prompted this relationship. He gave it, he started it out by calling us to have that kind of relationship with him. And if we see it that way, we see that we're blessed by that relationship. And it enhances our life to have that. It enhances our life to see that we are blessed by that. This phrase that is used often, that our Father asks us to do about choosing life, it's a decision. But what about thinking about it from this point of view? Choosing life for others. Choosing to be that way and to live that way and to think that way by adding life to others' life, enhancing their life. That's what I said, having this loving attitude of mind. It adds to others' life when we treat them that way. Not only what God does for us, not only the things that he started in our life, not only how he thinks about us, not only his great plan, which includes us, but we have to consider the fact that we can do that same thing for others. If we see he's doing that to us, if we have that perspective, and we see ourselves as actively being in that loving relationship for others, we see that they're being built up too, and we are mutually built up by that. If we see that it's a miraculous thing in our life, that we have that, it's a miraculous thing to see that God is interacting with us. If we have those ears to hear, as it says, if we're able and if we're willing to hear these things, willing to be taught, willing to hear his words, we acknowledge that we have been benefited in that relationship. You could call it a life-giving, life-enhancing relationship. In a relationship, you relate to one another. You see things the same way. You share things together. And we saw that we are the temple of God, it says. We are the temple for the living God, it said. And we know that in a temple, when people come to a temple, they worship. They have a certain kind of awe and respect for what it is that's going on. That is worship. To have a mind and a heart of honor and respect for what it is that's going on. Thinking the positive things about God's plan. Thinking like God thinks. To have outgoing actions. To have outgoing actions in our mind and our heart. They're similar to the way that he thinks about us. But we have these outgoing actions not only towards him. We might say, at times, obedience to him. But looking at it past obedience. Looking at it as a reverence and an awe for him. And that we have a great respect for others also in a loving way. That is a worshipful attitude towards God to think that way. Christ was the best example of that that we have. We know what he came and did for us to enable us to have this relationship was a sacrificial thing. Let's look at some words in John 17. It is worship to be willingly obedient, to willingly give ourselves in a loving way towards God. in a loving way towards others as he asks us to do. It's an imperative that we do that. We cannot deny that he tells us to do that. And there are strict instructions about when we have this relationship with him and we want him to forgive us and have this close relationship with us, that we have to do the same for others. But in John 17, I'd like to start in verse 14 and read a few scriptures there. Christ, in a prayer to his Father, the last evening before he was crucified, many things here, but I'm going to break into the thought in verse 14. I have given them your word, he said to his Father, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And let's skip on down to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, those that were there with him that evening, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. What did I say? We relate. We have the same mind. We have the same thoughts. We have the same goals. We have the same perception about things, that we relate. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. Remember what we said together. That the world may believe that you sent me. That's a very important thing, a responsibility that we have in that case. So here's another point to add to it. Not only are we to relate by the power of God's Spirit being within us, to have that same mind, to have that same thought and objective and goals, but we're related. That's an important thing to see. We are family. Not in just some metaphorical sense of the word. We actually can have the very beginning essence of his Spirit life dwelling in us now. And we're to be one by this also. Let's look in Romans 8:16. We use this very frequently, but it's such a wonderful and powerful scripture that I like to read it. Romans 8:16-17 is so encouraging and thoughtful to focus our mind on this. Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So there are some great and profound promises scattered all through God's word. It's a profound inheritance that we can look forward to. So the next thing that I want to bring out as a point of value that my father taught me, other than be loving, is to value family. Because God does. He is not ashamed to call us his children. He's identified as our Father in actual literal sense, a spiritual sense of the word. And Jesus is our elder brother. He's not ashamed to be called our elder brother. God wants and desires that we be fully engaged in this endeavor that he is about. The family endeavor, if you want to put it that way. We're referred to as servants in Isaiah 61:6. It says we're called servants of the living God. I want you to consider something about that word. Servants. It has something to do with our attitude, not our status. We often refer to this in a strict something that we have a job to do, so we just serve. We do our duty. Look at it this way. look at it as being a loyal. How do you refer to someone who serves you faithfully? Who does whenever you interact with somebody, those of you that have businesses, those of you that interact, somebody, I'm not going to mention names, but somebody that does exactly what you know, you've asked them to help you do something, and someone that does exactly and more so than what you want them to do. How do you refer to that person? You refer to them as faithful servants, someone that faithfully does exactly what they should do. And someone that is it's an attitude of mine of serving. We are, as I said, more than our Father, Heavenly Father's servants. We are His children. And we shouldn't see it in a corporate or business sense of the word, just doing our duty, as I said, a menial servant, just accomplishing certain things. We should see it from a dedication or a devotion to something. Something that is marvelous and wonderful. If you want some homework to do, look up those words. Refresh your mind again about dedication. Refresh your mind again about devotion. What that means. Let's look in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, in verse 6 through 11, it puts a profound light on this. God sees it from a point of view that He sees it, that we have working together, we have great things in front of us. It's a profound heritage, as I said earlier. Hebrews 2, 6 through 11. But this is the way God sees us. In one place it testified, but one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. We have dominion over the things of this earth. We can plan and do, and we have great freedoms in many ways. But that is not the plan for the future. We should see a bigger picture. And set him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection to his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for for everyone, for our benefit, for our blessing. For it was fitting for him who by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Something that we have to go through too, to have that, to be a part of that profound kingdom to come. But let's look on over in Hebrews 3. Here are some direct instructions to us, not something that's far off down the road, but for us to consider right now today. Therefore, in verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as we are to be, as we will have that attitude of mind. We will have that marker of God's Spirit. As Moses also was faithful in all this house, for this one had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch that he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those things which should be spoken afterward. So, I want to go on down to verse 6 also. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So, we see that we have a relationship with God that should lead us to be loving, actions of outgoing concern, and we have to see and understand that God is using the family as a model today, to model for his kingdom to come, his family in the future. But God also looks forward. That's the mind that he has. He looks past these things that I just read about, the suffering or the difficulties that we find day by day, the tough times that we can find in our own lives, the uncertainty that we can see in the world, the news that we never know exactly where it's going to go, the negative pressure that we see continually in society of every kind. We're still asked to look past that, to do these acts of loving, caring, outgoing actions of concern towards others, to value the fact that God is building family, and family, this physical family that we're to be a part of also within the church and our own families, physical families. We're to look past that and to look for the future. Whenever we have a funeral for a servant of God, always a message of hope is given. It isn't the end of it all. We believe. We have this hope within us. It's an unquenchable hope. It's an earnest expectation about the future. We consider that there's something on beyond this life today. And when we just go to our rest, awaiting that resurrection in the future. But what God is doing now, in our life now, that enhances our life, that benefits us, that blesses us, that gives us opportunity to thank him for that day by day, the things that he's doing in our life now that change our life, is almost insignificant compared to the things of the future. You know, God asks us to not be like the society today says. Today, everybody in society says, get a life, you know, get a life. God asks us to choose life. He asks us to choose that kind of mind, that kind of life that he wants us to have. Not only the life that he wants us to have today that changes our life today, but he wants us to choose life for the future. My dad told me this, trust in God. My dad always said that. I want you to consider this. God is affecting the future. So that's why he tells us to choose life, which is the future that he promises us. He's building something with us, and he's building something in us, and he's building something for the future, and he tells us to put our trust in him about that. Let's look on over in 1 John 2. I have a few more scriptures there. I love this scripture in Isaiah. In Isaiah 57:15, it says that God inhabits eternity. I don't know if we can wrap our mind around that, if we can actually grasp what that means, to inhabit eternity, but that's what it says. In 1 John 2:24-25, I'll read this. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Let's look in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when we appear, we may have confidence, and that we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's skip on over to verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Think about that again. That we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Generally speaking, people don't grasp this because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think about the future. Think forward in life. That's what God does. That's his very focus. Eternity, where he abides, is going to be changed by what he's doing now. That's why we have to work at the future in every way, because that's what God is doing. It's not a cheap vending machine relationship that we have where we do something, we serve so that we get something, a due to get, something for me. The best reason to work on the future, the best reason to think about the future, the best reason to think this way is because we worship God in our mind, in our heart, in our very attitude. And we desire that way of his will come and that his will be done. So, as a reminder about how God brings life to our building, try to remember the things I learned from Dad about life. Be loving through actions of giving to God and to man. Whenever we find ourselves not being that way, change it. God gives us the capacity to change that. And if we let the Spirit of God dwell in us and not quench it, it will be a certain way. It will be that way. And value family. God's building a kingdom of kings, a family of kings and priests to serve all of mankind. His kingdom is going to be composed of his children, all like him in essence, in mind and heart, merciful, compassionate, with a mindset of doing great and awesome things by the power that God is giving us, not that we're getting. And look forward. Trust in God. My dad told me this continually. And our Heavenly Father does also. If you want to do some more homework, write down Psalms 37, the whole book. Read that about trusting in God. God's creating the future. He promises us we can share it with him. And our family capacity to do great and wonderful things will finally be revealed. So I want you to never forget how God brings life to our building.